It's out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. It says this: Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as the servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Kids, you may be dismissed off to children in Sunday school. The rest of you guys may be seated. If you need to grab one of those Bibles, you're welcome to. We'll be in it a lot today in the same passage, so you want to flip over back and forward. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. Well, there's a number of new faces who I've never seen before or never met you before, so I hope I can afterwards. Here's a couple things to know, though. One thing that we forgot to announce this morning is next Sunday after church service, we're going to have a free lunch for all college or student people. So if you're a college student or a grad student or a doctoral student or you're a 40-year-old person still in your 18th fellowship, we'd like to offer you guys a free lunch. We'll eat from like 1 to 3, and some of our church folks will be there just to spend time with you guys. So where we're going yet, not sure, but it's going to be good, and it's going to be free to you. All right, so that's open. You can bring anyone you want to bring along with that. So in 1 Peter, I need to catch you guys up to speed a little bit, okay? So here's what 1 Peter is. I'm just going to assume that some of you guys have never sat here in a pew before or heard anything about God's Word. Here's the unique thing about the Bible. The Bible's, the claim of the Scriptures is this, that God made the world, the world's running away from God, God's offering the world a chance to be back with Him and know Him and love Him, and the only way that happens is by Jesus coming, right? Jesus has always been God, becomes a man, lives 33 years of life perfectly, then lays down His life, and so He does everything needed to bring us to God. Jesus comes back to life, resurrects, and for 2,000 something years now, Jesus has left his church, His people, His family here on earth to represent Him and to show His heart and His message to the world. Someday, God will wrap it all up. He'll come and He will finish gathering His family from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's making for Himself a giant family is what's happening. I just happen to be part of that. I was born in the desert 43 years ago, a man born in darkness, like you were born in darkness, and He graciously showed me His truth, brought me into the teaching of people, of everyone from my parents who are visiting, to key people in my life who showed me God's Word, and He won my heart over, convicted me of my sin, showed me the work of Jesus, and let me trust Him. And so I'm just His child, right? That's all I am sitting up here talking today. And I'm reading out of this book, and this is the crazy thing. God says that He made the world, and His choice was to communicate to the world through His Son, and His Son would capture, right through His Spirit, everything in this book. So here's the unique thing. Men and women wrote this book, a lot of different people over a number of years, but it's the Spirit inspiring it. So every one of these books within this greater book, they carry the personality of the writer. So if you're reading the book of James, it's really kind of gruff. It's like he's a surgeon or something. Like he just says things like in a row. And some of them are a little more flowery language and different personalities just shown there. But it's the Spirit of God that's inspired this all. And so therefore he refers to it as the Word of God, regardless of which man or woman was the exact human author at the point in time. So what we do is we want to teach God's Word. We want to largely kind of get out of the way to... There's an analogy in Scripture. This is the seed. It goes, it gets spread out. So our job is to take the husk off the seed and throw it on a Sunday morning, right? And what the hope is not that we as a church get to be a really big, powerful church with a big, amazing building someday or something like that. The hope is simply this, that we will be God's people in God's time, listening to God, delighting in Him as He continues to unfold His love and His truth before us, and that we listen to it, that our souls thrive in that, and that He uses us wherever He has us. And right now, where does He have you? Most likely, He has you in Ohio for the rest of the day at least, right? And for most of us, in Columbus all the time. We are where God has put us. So this is our hope as we read this. that we listen to God's word, and that God would do his transformative work in us. When you come to God and you know him, you trust in Christ for salvation, you're his forevermore. And then he progressively changes you throughout the rest of your life to look more and more like him. There's low days, there's high days in that, but we do it as a family, right? God doesn't have like a string of like orphan children spread across the world. He actually has a family, sons and daughters. He loves them. He wants us to live and thrive within that context. So this book is written into this. And so far in this book, I'm gonna give you probably like a three-sentence summary where it's been. This book really kind of hits against the American ideal of that salvation that Jesus offers is just to make you safe and let you go to heaven when you're dead. Like, it just smashes it. The first two chapters of this book talk about, you know what? It's amazing is that you're dead and God has brought you. He's caused you to be born again. So if this is you and Jesus, right? And if you don't know Jesus, this could be you by the end of the message. So if you know Jesus, he's caused you to be born again, right? He has actually given you inheritance. He's protecting you. He's putting faith in your soul. He's keeping you, preserving you. He has been the one who's given you life. He's actually now put you together with a family of people, and we serve as a function on this earth, not to simply survive and get through with the fewest nicks and scrapes, but actually to be a kingdom of priests, people who stand between God and this earth. We represent the people of the earth. We take the needs and things that we see and we bring them to God in prayer. We represent God to the people of this world. We bring his message. You don't need a big hat to do that. You don't need to go to school for that. You're just simply his person. So you can be 6 years old trusting Jesus, and you're effectively that because you represent the great God, and he loves to use us weak people, right? So that it is obviously his work in us. And so this is what's happening. We as believers live an incredible life of blessing and of purpose right here, right now, and it will continue to blow our minds for all of eternity. That's what happens in the first couple of chapters of 1 Peter as we go through. And that's why he'll start off with these words. He goes, I beg you. So this book was written, and here's the second reason why I like this today. When we picked this book to go through it, I didn't have any really mindset of how this would line up with our political cycle, or of how when we're starting these new groups called missional communities, we had no concept of that when we set this up. So this is just God's kindness to line this up here. This passage talks about government today. This passage talks about how we handle ourselves amongst our neighborhoods. You may not be aware, but it's political season right now. And if you have anything regarding a television, a newspaper, a social media account, or a friend on this earth, politics is really big to us, and it tends to just suck us down the hole. And some of us, we want to stick our heads in the sand, and that's fine. Some of us are consumed by it, and we have little calluses on our fingertips because we're smack-talking on Facebook to people in their comment section. Our hearts are raised and lowered because we have such great candidates on all sides of the parties. So it's really drawn us in, right? Really drawn us in. So God's words about politics can be very, very, very helpful and instructive to us. Not only how we think about it, but how we handle ourselves. Number two, we're starting these missional communities, relaunching several of them. And one of the big questions is, how do we handle ourselves? What does it look like for us to live as citizens in a neighborhood? What does it look like for us to be co-workers and employees and employers in that place? What does it look like for us to be extended family of others? This passage hits both of these. And it hits them, and it's writing to these things in a government system far worse than we have ever conceived of. Far worse than we've ever conceived of. The heat that the scriptures are written under are intense. They are volatile, terrible governments that are over these people in this time. The governments would kill the writer of this book. The governments would kill all the rest of the writers of the New Testament. So everything written here is not written from a nice little utopia spot to us who are in the trenches. It's actually written from the trenches to us who are kind of like a utopia spot, right? And if it's good enough for them, it is definitely good enough for us. So it's written in the heat of that. It's written in a time where really, if you're reading through the book of Psalms, literally there's people outside the gates, stone walls, not even iron, there's stone walls, and there are bad people out there, and they want to come in and they want to behead you. Some of them, the Ninevites, they want to skin you alive and stack pieces of you in front of the gates. That is the weight of these things that are bearing upon the writings of the scriptures. It's in a day and time when abortion was there, only they would do it after birth, usually. They would actually have an inconvenient child, or they'd have a child that wasn't wanted, or over the limit, or a gender they didn't want. They'd have the child, put it out on the front doorstep, and let it freeze to death. Like this all everything we have here was there, only worse. So you come to the scriptures and we think, does it have anything pertinent to say to me? You bet it does. You bet it does. It has so much help to us. So let's go to the text today. Let's learn from it. My hope for us today is that God will make the soil of our hearts soft. And not that you go out and go, hey, Scott did a terrible job or a great job. My hope is that your platter will be loaded up with stuff that you all week long will get to think and talk through the Lord with. Okay, and to process and go, huh, never thought about that, that's a great, that's scary, that frightens me, I have questions, all that. So we want to load up your platter for you to go into the week and to interact with your God with. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I want to start with this little portion here, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, and this is the theme of this letter where Christ calls his followers, exiles and sojourners, because we belong to a land that's not here anymore, to a king that's above everything. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay? So, I'm going to be pretty straightforward at this. I really hope that even as we do this, our hope is as we teach God's word that it'll help you learn how to read God's word. So there's two things in here. He's begging something. It's got two parts to it. Here's the two beggings in this text. Number one, there's a begging for your soul. He says, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So stay away from fleshly passions. And in this book, a fleshly passion is anything sinful, okay? But it's beyond that. It's just earthly stuff. It's just human stuff. And it's not talking about actions. It's not saying stay away from sins. It says stay away from fleshly passions. So just the earthly stuff that tends to consume you. Maybe like politics, right? Maybe like greed. Maybe like materialism. Maybe like lust. Maybe all kinds of desires. But there's all kinds of earthly things that come in on us and start to brew in us. And they sidetrack us. They fixate us. We're searching on the internet about them. We're dreaming about them when we go to bed. They're just the earthly passions. He says, abstain from earthly passions. Why? Because they wage war against your soul. So literally, it says they're like a soldier. The word here is strategy. They strategize against your soul. So if you, in your heart and your mind, are consumed with earthly stuff, just here stuff and now stuff, not even to mention bad stuff, it wages war against your soul. It's not healthy for you. It hurts you. It's the opposite of what God's designed you for. So he says, abstain from this passionate desire stuff that's going to tend to creep up on you. Abstain from it for the sake of your soul. And second, for the sake of God's testimony, literally, have a lifestyle having good and or beauty. Okay, that's our next verse there, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So the first one is this. I'm begging you, he says, abstain from fleshly passions which wage war against your soul. So if you value your soul as a believer, even as a person who doesn't know Jesus today, God's saying if you value your soul, you're gonna listen to his instructions about this. So for us as believers, abstain from, guard against your heart and your mind being overtaken with just earthly stuff, okay? Even the good stuff, even the potential Christmas presents that are coming about in 8 weeks, all that kind of stuff, right? Guard yourself against that. I know, all the parents just went, our budget, all right, so let's keep going back in. All right, so earthly passions come up now that I've poked them in the eye. So we guard ourselves against earthly passions, right? Second thing that happens here is for the sake of God's glory. Verse 11, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So let's take a look at a couple things here. Number one, maybe it stands out to you, but keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Literally, it's saying this is like, keep your lifestyle amongst the people. Okay, this is helpful. Keep your lifestyle amongst the people having good, continually having good is literally what it is. Keep your lifestyle amongst the people continually having good. That sounds a little bit different to the ear than be honorable, right? Well, pay your taxes. Don't you know, mow past your yard line a little bit. Keep things clean, pick up some trash. Like, it's a little bit beyond that, right? It's keep a lifestyle. So this is not just a moment in time. Keep a lifestyle among the people, because that's where we live. So if you're feeling a little reclusive in your heart because you're fearful of all the things that might happen to you and that kind of stuff, abstain from those fleshly passions, right? We live amongst the people having good. The word there, good, is also the word beauty is interchangeable for it. So this is actually good, noble, glorious stuff. Now, not beauty like you and I might have woken up this morning thinking about beauty, because we can make a mess out of things. There's a number of movements, religious movements in the world that make a mess out of it because they take what they see as beauty and then they cast that upon God as good. We listen to what God says is good. We find that it is truly beautiful. So we look to God, we learn his heart, we learn his ways, we find what is good and which is truly beautiful. And he said, this is the lifestyle that you hold, and you hold it amongst the people. Why? Why? Because when they try to accuse you of doing evil, and they will. So if you're reading the rest of the scriptures, you're going to find that Jesus says, hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If I had to suffer, if you're with me, you're going to suffer with me. But it's well worth it. He said, don't worry. It is absolutely, abundantly well worth it. You can't even compare apples to these oranges. So if we're living with Jesus and we're representing him and carrying his character, sometime we are going to face accusations. So when they try to accuse you of doing evil, and they will, they're going to have to swim through piles of evident and unavoidable good in search of their proof of evil. That's really the argument of this thing here. Verse 13, I'll just read it one more time in case you're tracking, or 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what you have to be careful with, is not interpreting this as keep your life clean. Because some of us who are a little bit homesteady and a little bit reclusive, we'd say, oh, a lifestyle of good. That means, all right, I'm not going to swear excessively. I'm not going to drink excessively. I'm going to clean up my act. Let me clean up my act. This passage is not talking about your act being cleaned up. This passage is talking about the proactive good that we do that can be seen, that can be thumbed through, that can be referenced, that can be witnessed and testified to over a long period of time by people around us who do not know Jesus. Proactive good done. That is what this passage is. He wants us to handle ourselves amongst our neighbors and our workplaces this way. So this is what we're doing in the workplaces. This is us caring for our neighbors. This is us caring for the poor, helping with Stowe Mission, fighting to stop injustice against the unborn, volunteering for the school, cleaning the house of the elderly. That's all these things. This is all proactive good that we're doing because God's Spirit is working in us and we're living that goodness out. It is a lifestyle of having good, and it is a lifestyle of that being done proactively and known amongst the people, not of us simply cleaning up our lives and being safe in our caves. That's not the way God's designed us. That's not what a kingdom of priests looks like. We live outside. We live outside. So this is the urge, 1-2 punch, abstain, run from being driven by the fleshly passions. And number two, carry on a lifestyle of proactive, good doing that is seen and commonly observed. And we don't do it in a way that we go, hey, look how great we are, because we remember where we're from, right? We remember I was in darkness, and this great God came to me through the work of Jesus, and he's brought me out of darkness into life, and he's amazing and wonderful, and he's now purposed my life so that I live here as a sojourner land that I don't really belong to, but I live here so that I might be able to show more people who this great king is, and they might follow him, they might be able to trust him. That's the reason that I mow over my line. And that's the reason I would sweep a sidewalk. And that's the reason I would serve at the food kitchen. And that's the reason why we'd put money together in the office to care for the lady who has some problems in her life. Whatever the things that we do, the proactive good we do it because of the gospel of Jesus. But we do it and we have this lifestyle of proactive doing good. So, number one, God is glorified in us as we flee fleshly passions and live lifestyles of proactive good. It's our first one, the first two verses. Number two, we submit to government for the sake of God and let him use that to silence foolishness. Let's go into our next passage here. So we have number one, we put aside the being controlled by fleshly passions, and then we engage in this lifestyle of proactive goodness, and then government shows up. Well, why would the government show up? Isn't that kind of a funny thing? What comes, it shows up, because remember the guys, everyone in verse 12, what are they doing? They're making accusations about us as doers of evil, evildoers. The government shows up because the neighbors have called in the authorities to look at you as being a doer of evil. Well, we don't have a lot of that now, but it's starting to happen a little bit, right? And so it may happen more and more and more, and it has happened for thousands of years. And so basically God's ahead of the curve on us on this, and we need to know what's ahead of the curve, how to handle ourselves. So in verse 13, it says, be subject to the Lord, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now we really need this. Why do we need this? Because in our country, a lot of Christians, a lot of people who aren't Christians, who think they're Christians, and everyone who thinks about Christians who aren't Christians, who knows they're not Christians, we tend to really blend Americanism and Christianity, right? We tend to blend that a little bit. So that when things get crazy, we as believers tend to jettison off of Christ's path, and we start resting in our own means of things. And so we start going down our own paths of solving things. And so this is very, very helpful for us to listen to. So here's some basic things. And if you're not there in 1 Peter 2:13, I would encourage you to find it, just so you know I'm not lying to you, so you can see it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, first thing the Holy Spirit tells us we need to be mindful of is this. Number one, we submit to the government and its delegates. Submit to the government and its delegates. How do I get that? It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him. Okay, so we submit to the government and its delegates and what's there, all right? We do it because of the position that God has given them, not based upon their performance. Unless something really weird happens, whoever is going to be in the White House in a year from now is probably not going to be, for a lot of us, really impressive in their performance. I can't actually see how it would be at this point. It's going to be frightening. And God tells you to submit to the government even when their performance is not impressive, even when they aren't people of great character. They aren't doing good jobs, because we submit to a higher king, and our king tells us, all right, I want you to submit and follow them. And particularly, what is the context that you're going to follow them? This is a little bit scary maybe to some of us. To do it because of the Lord's sake, not their excellence performance. And we do it even when they're looking at us and we're on the stand, when we're being judged. So in the flow of this passage here, we're being called evildoers. Government's brought in, and in general, government, if we study this broadly, we'll find it in Romans 13 and beyond. Government is a kind gift by God given to the lands to help restrain evil and to promote good. We are thankful for the government. If you've ever seen apocalyptic movies, you get what happens when you don't have any law enforcement, or like Mad Max, Beyond Thunderdome, those kind of things. Like, there's no law of the land. The book, and if you don't want to read, look at those movies or whatever, there's a book called Judges. You can go back to in the Old Testament. That is exactly Mad Max, only like 2,000 years ago, and a little more gnarly than that, right? This is what happens when humanity goes into restraint. So God has graciously given earthly governments that are very flawed, run by very flawed people, to really restrain wickedness in our land and to promote good. And it is a kind thing, and we want that. Part of what they do is they serve this role of justice. And so when we are under the thumb of justice, and when they are looking at us as being evildoers, God tells us, submit to them. So in the moment when you are living a lifestyle of doing good, and somebody accuses you of being an evildoer, and the government, the laws of the land, they come in and they're looking at you, you can't lose your mind and bomb the government truck in front of your house. You can't lose your mind and become a rebel against our government. This is just God's design for you, because remember, you belong to a land that's not here, to a king who's over it all, and he's put you there, he's assigned you there, and he goes, I want you to live a life of fullness and of richness before people, and when the heat comes in on you, handle it just like my son did. How did the son do it? The son bombed the chariot in front of Pilate's palace? No, the son spoke truly, carefully, led by the Spirit. The son kept his heart, kept his mind. Do you guys remember what Jesus said? And this is one of my favorite pictures of Jesus. Jesus is in the palace. Pilate I think that Pilate is just like kind of a little bit spineless, and he's trying to find a way to let Jesus off with not ticking off the people outside. And he's like, and he's pushing these questions on Jesus, and Jesus has determined that he's going to die. Jesus is purposed that he's going to die, because I can't live unless Jesus dies. So Jesus knows it. It's heavy. It's weighty on him, but Jesus is not walking out of the building. They're offering him off the hook, and he's going, I can't take it off the hook. And Pilate says, don't you know I have authority? And Jesus goes, you don't have any authority unless it's given to you. What a strange thing for a man to say who's about ready to die, right? Head so level, led by the Spirit, understanding who God is and understanding the place of government in this. He goes, you have no authority except for it's given to you. Level head, pure heart, and Jesus marched on to do what he needed to do. And we likewise, therefore, need to submit to the government that God's given us, even though it's wicked, even though it'll disappoint, and even when we are put under the gun by that government to be examined as evildoers, even in the midst of doing good. So this is God's will for us in our lives, to live lives so full of love and proactive goodness that even when accusations against us are brought against us, they simply demonstrate a greater demonstration of God's legitimacy. We see this in verse 14, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So doing good is this lifestyle of proactive good. Doing good also includes when the government weighs in on you and is trying to test you for being an evildoer, that you submit to it. That's part of doing good. And by doing that, this is part of God's design to shut the mouth of foolishness, to make darkness more evident, to make light more bright. And we're playing a part in that by us trusting him, by doing proactive good where we're living, and submitting to whatever God has given us. So we let God use the government to do what God wants to do with it in advancing his name and advancing his glory. That's his will for us. And if that's God's will for me as his child, I want his will. I no longer want against the will of God. So anytime it says that, hey, this is the will of God, I want that. I want God to be glorified by me and my brothers and sisters in the Lord here and around this world. By doing good, we should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Our best thing is to walk with Jesus and to do what he's called us to do, not to go postal on people, okay? Not to trust in our own means. Finally, third, our last portion of this text. We are guerrilla servants of God. So by guerrilla, I don't mean like the large monkey. This is the freestyle type of engagement of warfare. We are the guerrilla servants of God. So take a look with me down in verse 16 and 17. I like when I say that, some of you guys give me this like shameful look of, I can't believe you just said that. Yeah. In verse 16 and 17, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a covering for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We're free. Free, it's an interesting word there. No longer under the bondage of having to please an earthly king, an earthly emperor, an earthly government. Our hope is not really in them. Our hope isn't really just living the most out of this 80 years and then drifting off into who knows what. We're freed up from that at the heart level by this new perspective that God's given us, a new understanding of where we came from and where we're going, a new understanding of our true home. This is not our true home, our true land. A new home, new understanding of who really rules things, that God rules things, and not this man, this woman, this pile of people who make decisions. We're freed up at the heart level. And so therefore, we are no longer going to do good things because the law tells us we have to do good things. We do things because we want to do it, because we've got a new home, we've got a new king, we understand his heart, and we want to do those things. There's a new freedom to it. Elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Galatians, okay, just a little bit on the deeper edge of the pool, in case you're following this, there's a second way that we're free too. In the Old Testament, how we would do good was highly prescribed. You'll show up in town on this time, this date, and you're going to do this festival. And you're going to give, and you're going to give this percentage. And you're going to do this, you're going to do that. In the book of Galatians, the second way that we're freed, I'll actually sing a song about that, we're free indeed, says that really we are freed from those prescriptions of how to do it. We are truly led by the Spirit. So when you come to Christ, the Spirit of God is put in you, and his role in you is to lead you in understanding Christ, seeing Christ as more beautiful, guiding you in the mission and the life and the good that he's called you to do. And so now we don't simply look at like, well, what should I do today? I guess I should give like 5% of my stuff at this time and I should get up and bow to this direction and do this. And we're actually also freed in the law now to be led by the Spirit to know how to do good that God's called us to. That's why I say we're freed up to be guerrilla servants. But let's hit that word servant. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. There's a great risk in freedom. For those of you guys that are parents, you know, every time you give your kids freedom, usually not great things happen out of freedom on the first whack, like, woohoo, crazy, right? First time you take off bedtime controls, it's going to be 4 in the morning, whenever we give freedom. So we as people tend to do the same thing. When we see, ooh, I have freedom, you mean I belong to a different land, a different king? That means I can tell that king to do whatever I want to do. He goes, no, that's what I want you to. I want you to submit to him. And when we think we have freedom to be able to spend our lives as God's given us a chance, some of us take the freedom and we spend every last bit of it on ourselves in moments of weakness. We even face that here as a church. There's this movement in some churches around. A lot of times there's been a movement towards really highly structured, highly programmed churches to really facilitate how we would live out and do good amongst people. In our church, we're a little less programmed. We're a little more freestyle. We're a little more, actually, for a long time I've described it as we're kind of a griddle style church, right? We come together, we teach, we study, we learn, and then we break off into our missional communities and we are led by the Lord to live out our faith in our life in all the places God's called us to. But we don't have a lot of forms. You know, it's not like everyone's back here for women's group on Monday night, and back here for men's group on Tuesday night, and youth group on, you know, we don't have all those forms. It's a little more guerrilla-ish. But the more guerrilla-ish we have, there's opportunity for us to use that for God's glory. There's opportunities for us just to use it for ourselves. And sometimes, even in ministries things, we think, ooh, that sounds like church in my way, in my time, as I like it. And so we take the freedoms and we can twist it. So God has given us freedoms in this world to use those for a purpose, not as a covering for evil in what it says here. It's not a chance to live selfishly for to blow off earthly king. We're not free. He doesn't free us from being in trouble to be like feral cats, right? He's brought us to free us so that we might be in dependence with him and love with him. He's brought us to freedom so that we might be servants of God. So if you're honest, you're thinking about it, that's got to strike you as a little funny first time you hear it. I'm freed to be a servant? Because everything I know about servants, they're not free, right? That doesn't really quite work. And for some of you, like, hey man, I've thought about this, I love it. That's great. Think about it, love it. For the rest of us, consider these two things. What does it mean to be freed to be a servant of God? And how does that bear upon your life and your thinking? Okay? Chase that one out a little bit afterwards. Our freedom is not to be a freedom to be self-invested or survival, but a chance for us to serve the new king. In fact, freedom, using our freedom for survival, is kind of like this. Right now, there's a big offensive happening in Mosul. If you guys are reading this in the news, where they're trying to push ISIS out of one of its key stronghold towns. And that would be like you being sent in. For us to use our freedom just on ourselves instead of freedom for servant of God, that's like you being sent in as a commando, and you get in there, and you look around, and you go, I think I'm going to rent this apartment. And you rent the apartment, and then you get out and start mowing the lawn, right? That's using freedom intended for servant as a freedom for self-investment. It'd be the most ridiculous thing in the world, right? But we do have been given this freedom. We've been given this freedom for the Lord's sake, not simply so we can advance our fleshly passions. That's why you abstain from fleshly passions, because they will suck your freedom in. God's given this freedom so we can walk with him and say, all right, God, how do you want me to live this life out in the people around me? The final verse, verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The New Testament is written in a language called Greek. Our English translations are really, really good. We rarely make mention of something that happens to be sitting in Greek, so we don't want you to think, oh, I can't understand it because I can't read Greek, or I can't find the website that helps me act like I can read Greek. But there are some things every now and then that are kind of helpful, okay? I've read this in English for years and years and years and been helped. Because you know what? I'm supposed to honor everyone and honor the king. And I'm supposed to love the brotherhood and I'm supposed to fear God. And I've received a lot of help by that. But there's kind of a neat thing here. So here's the neat thing. Follow with me. So there's four pieces, right? It says honor all people, love brotherhood, fear king, fear God, and then honor the king. We have honor and honor. Every list in scripture goes somewhere. It can be like a like a, and the highlight can be up here, or the highlights can be out here at the end, or it can be like an escalation, or it can be a de-escalation, every list it is. And that's where you can sit before the Lord and go, what do I do with this list of stuff? So what do I do with this weird list that has four things in it and an honor and honor? Here's the kind of the neat part of it. There's verbs. For verb honor here means honor. Like you honor your parents and you treat them well and you respect them. So it just means honor. But how it's said, it's a command. Honor everyone. And it's a command in the end. Honor the king. But the way it's said in honor the first one is actually more powerful than the second. Honoring everyone is more of an emphatic punch command than honor the king. So what it does, it goes this way. It's like honor with like vigilance. Honor everyone around you. Remember that you live amongst the Gentiles, right? You honor everyone. You love the brotherhood. You fear the Lord. You honor the king. You honor the king. The king is actually the lowest one on the whole list here. And that's really important. Why would he tell them that? Well, because remember, they didn't start out life in these towns as sojourners. They started out life where you feared the king. You feared the king, and everything else came underneath it. The Lord wasn't even in the picture. There were no brotherhoods, and there were peoples. But now God has upset everything. So how do we as people operate in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces? This, we fixate more on the people that God has given us than your politicians. You honor them more than you honor a king in your heart and your mind. So wherever God's planted you, embrace the people that God's given you, the people that live around you in the house, the people you work around, the extended family God's given you. You honor them and cherish them at the heart. And then even more than that, you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who sit in this room, those who are in different towns. Like, these are the children of God. He loves them. You're part of it, so you love them. And even more than that, we fear God. We fear God. There isn't another way Scripture talks about it. Scripture talks about it in terms of love, right? You love others, you love his family, you love God. We don't just simply love God, love his family, love the world on the same level. We love God highest and best and strongest. We love his people. And then we love our world. We love all three, but we love them in order. This passage simply reflects that. But it's so helpful to us as people who live in a land that have rulers. You know what? We are to fixate more on the people that God's given around us than our political system. Yes, we honor the king. We'll submit to our king or our queen, whatever happens to roll out of this thing, right? We'll honor them. But you know what I'm really going to honor? I'm going to honor my neighbors that live on the right side and left side of me. I'm going to honor the people that I interact with in this community. I'm going to honor the people that God has placed me among, because they desperately need the Lord. And I'm so thankful. I love them and I want them to know Jesus. And so I'm going to fixate more on them than them. And you know what I'm going to think about? I'm going to think about, pray about you guys way more than I actually pray about them. And before, more even than you guys, I'm going to walk with the Lord. There is this progression that God gives us in this text. So on the practical side of this, it has great implications for us as people. Number one, in a political system, you can't be owned by it. In a political season, you can't be fixated by it. We understand what it is. We deal with it. We deal responsibly with it. We cast our vote. We do whatever we need to do. But you can't live fixated by it. Our hope is in our king, who is far greater than whoever will rule this land in time to come. Our home is not ultimately here. We are sojourners here. We are people traveling through, assigned to be here by God. Assigned to be here by God. And so we handle ourselves in a way that represents that. And we can't lose our minds. Here's what happens. If we're losing our minds in fear, I'm just telling you, earthly, fleshly passions have gotten you. They've gotten you. And every day, I fight against fleshly passions. Some of it's comfort. I want comfortable things. Some of it is I want long life and my kids and their kids to all have this or that. You know, there's all kinds of earthly things. And I fight against that. But here's the passage. You get to fight against it if you're in Christ. It's not shameful to encounter it. You'll encounter it. Already lunch is probably creeping up on you, right? And your stomach is growling, right? We'll have all kinds of things come upon us. It's not shameful to encounter it, to fight against it, because that's actually what God has told you you're going to do. You're going to fight against it. You're going to abstain from it. All of our lives, we grow together in that way. So let us be people who listen to all that God has done in chapter 1 and those first chapter portions of chapter 2. Let us respond out of that by trusting him and abstaining from not being people owned by just earthly passions, okay? Number two, instead, let us engage in lifestyles of proactively doing good, good that people actually can see, and they can actually, they're going to have to recount it as they make accusations against you, because they will make accusations against us. And then as we face difficulties in government, God tells us to submit to our government, tells us to do what they say, do it from the heart because of God, not because of them, that by doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So our best bet is not amazing arguments that you can drop on Facebook. The best bet isn't how you can dominate people over a cup of coffee. Your best bet is to look to Jesus, delight in him, love him, and simply do the things he's called us to do. Engage in honest conversations, but your hope isn't in winning that one friend in hopes that one friend is now going to change the course of the United States history. It's not going to. That's not, you can't do that, and that's not your call, right? So in our hearts, let's guard against low hopes of just earthly passions that swell up on us. Instead, put our high hopes in Christ and recognize that we live today as guerrilla servants, forgiven and loved by God, cared for. He'll never reject us and cast us off if we trust in him. And now we get to ask, Spirit, how do you want us to live this out? In our MCs, this will be really helpful to us as we talk even in the new three and in the old three. What does it mean for us to do proactive good, to live in a way of not just being clean Christian little boys and girls who don't do bad things, but how does God want us to proactively live our lives out together and individually? Great conversations come out of this. This is helpful to me because I think I just need a little more clarity out of the scriptures about our call to do proactive good amongst the people we live in. I feel like this is really helpful and instructive to me. I hope it is helpful to you in your discussions with your MCs. So this is God's great call to us. Let us follow him, be led by his Spirit, do what he's called us to do amongst the people that we can live out the identity God's given to us as guerrilla servants of our living God. All right? I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to continue finish off our time of worship today and singing a couple of songs. Today we're going to be celebrating communion, and if you've never been here, the way we do it is in these next two songs, just sometime in these two songs, you can wander to the back. We have little groups. We have three of them back there, and then you're led through communion back there. Here's the deal. If you've trusted in Christ with all your heart to forgive you and to bring you to God and you're a child of God, we invite you to take communion. And it's a celebration of the fact that Jesus did it for us, right? If you're not at that point where you're sure you understand that or really trust in Christ, just take a pass. That's actually something very precious to him as we reenact that and celebrate. It's a declaration saying, I trust, I've been redeemed by Christ. So if that's not you, take a pass on it. If that is you and it's your first time here, please come back and join us. You're part of the family of God. So would you guys please stand with me, and I'll pray, and we'll finish off our time of worship. Well, Father, there it is again. It's me today, and all across this country and across this world, your children stand and explain your word, hopefully. And Lord, it's your Spirit's work to take your word and to make our hearts want it, to receive it, to trust it, for us to be able to see how beautiful you are, to see Jesus, the perfect one who came and walked this land as a sojourner, who trusted you at every turn, who was amazingly productive, Lord, in proactive good done, one who trusted you and submitted to the government even when he was on trial because of you, not because of the government, one who did so much good that he put to silence the foolishness of men. Father, he is the one who is the perfect freed servant of God. He's the one who showed us what it meant to really honor everyone around us and to love the brotherhood, to fear God, and to honor the King. So we thank you for Jesus, the walking, living example of this. And I pray, Father, that you would please give us the heart to follow Jesus in this, to read him and take our cues off of him. And for us here, Lord, that we would be overtaken by a passion for you and for your purpose in our life and your glory, and not overtaken by just simply fleshly passions that are common to all of us. So we need this work in us, and we ask that you would please do it. We look forward to how you're doing it. We look forward to hearing how you're doing it in us, through us. We look forward to you expanding your glory and your word and gospel going out through us to other people. So Lord, now we will continue our time of worship and our songs, continue our time of worship and celebrating that Jesus has been the one who died for us because we needed a substitute. We love you, and we trust you that you will do yet more again. In Christ's name, amen.